We are starting just a two-part sermon series called Holy Habits, just a short one, looking this week and next week at two different ways that people connect with God, and we'll lean into Thanksgiving with that as well. To begin, though, there's a beautiful passage from Scripture that says this: Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's a beautiful passage from the Message translation that Jesus says to his followers, that those who follow him will be going at a different pace in life, a different rhythm. And it sounds beautiful. I love it. Like, when I hear this passage read, I'm like, yes, this is my yearnings, this is my longing, this is my desire. But how do we get to that place? How do we get to a place where we feel that we are moving in the unforced rhythms of grace? When someone asks you, oh, how are you doing? And the first response isn't, I'm busy, right? What if it was, oh, I'm feeling rejuvenated. I'm feeling centered, balanced, God forbid, rested, you know? How do you get into that place? It takes some intentionality. It takes some steps in certain right direction to move into this way of life that Jesus is talking about. And not unlike this, it requires some intentionality. There's an area of our life that all of us likely connect to, hopefully, that requires some intentionality. It's when you go to the dentist and they ask that favorite question of yours: how often have you been flossing? A friend of mine, Matt, was at the dentist recently, and they asked him this question: how often have you been flossing? And I love that question because it assumes you have been flossing, right? And anyway, Matt promptly and proudly responded, I have been flossing 3 times a year. Which, I was driving down the highway recently, maybe some of you saw this, but there's a great sign up that puts funny things on there, and it said, I floss religiously Christmas and Easter. So Matt is flossing even more than religiously at 3 times a year. Anyway, the dental hygienist was not impressed, right? They were unimpressed for sure, and she said, you know what, instead of just telling you to try harder or that you need to do this, I'm going to take 5 minutes here and give you a biology lesson, because you need some education, she said. And Matt willingly sat through it. And she said, you know, one of the reasons why people lose their teeth when they're older is not because they haven't been brushing consistently. It's because they haven't been flossing, and the bacteria that gets built in there causes your gums to recede, and then it's one of the reasons why you could lose your teeth at a younger age than you should. Matt found that quite interesting, and needless to say, he has started flossing more, at least 4 times a year, he said. And just as it requires some intentionality to keep our physical mouths healthy, it also requires some intentionality to keep our souls healthy. That is where spiritual disciplines come in. Practices that have come from Scripture and practiced in the church and by Christians over the centuries and the millennium that have been tried and tested to show these are great ways of moving in the pace of life that Jesus offers to us. The one author named Richard Foster has written a lot about spiritual disciplines, and he says this about them. He says, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. We don't magically change like that. God has ordained the disciplines out of the spiritual life as by the means by which we place ourselves where he can bless us. In this regard, it would be proper to speak of the path of disciplined grace. It is grace because it is free, God's loving presence. It is free to all. It is disciplined because it is something for us to do. And the disciplines are for us so that we can be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, faithful life to God. The disciplines, we don't practice them, like prayer, for example. We don't practice them to try and twist God's arm and make him do what we want and have our circumstances align exactly what we want. If that was the case, we'd all have perfect health. We'd be all driving a lot nicer cars. than the ones I see through that window, probably. But the disciplines are not for that. They transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I've had this pushback around spiritual disciplines or just being a follower of Jesus in general. And when I tell people I'm a pastor, about once a week or once a month I experience this, I get the phrase, well, that's neat and everything, but I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. Some of you may have bumped up against this when they found out you went to church or that you read the Bible or that you even said, like, yeah, I'm a Christian. They said, oh, well, that's great. You know, I'm not religious, though. I'm spiritual. And often what this means, I find, is that maybe they had a church experience that was negative, whether a leader failed them or some people failed them, and it was a negative church experience. But they still recognize that there is a transcendent, deeper purpose to life. And so they still long for something that they can call spiritual, that is looking for something for their soul, but that it's not hemmed in by doctrine or rules or having to sacrifice any of their time, money, or energy or be part of a church community. So they say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And their personal spirituality is usually, from what I've experienced, maybe you have too, is that it's left to roam, left to be completely spontaneous and free and explore whatever has coming their way and fluctuate based on their feelings and their circumstances. And while this idea sounds freeing and good, in reality, I find it doesn't actually work. I don't see the people I've experienced that are living this mindset aren't living from a place of joy and love and grace. This idea that spirituality has to be spontaneous is what I said, you know, I don't think it works. I think the disciplines help move against that. And even just to illustrate this, take, for example, someone who is learning to play music. Let's choose violin. When they start first playing violin, they can play haltingly, barely any tunes. You probably ask them to play in the garage because they sound like a cat that is dying. Like, violin is one of the worst ones to try and learn at the beginning. It is horrendous, right? But as time goes on, as they progress in putting effort in, time in, taking lessons, they learn the rules of the music, they discipline themselves in that, and by doing that, and by putting in those years of energy and time and practice, they then liberate their art. They can play a soaring range of pieces. They can even do things that are spontaneous and improvise and make beautiful things up on the spot. The being disciplined has freed their art, has been able to create it to be spontaneous. In the same way, a budding musician will practice the scales in order to one day play a concerto. You practice spiritual disciplines if you desire to have a healthy and beautiful soul. One that can make morally right decisions under pressure. One that can find joy in the midst of circumstances that says you should not be joyful. The disciplines free your soul to do that. And it's not that God is against spontaneity. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most creative and spontaneous person in the universe. It has more creativity and information than Google. And the Holy Spirit can speak as you tune into His presence, as you become a close follower and closer follower of Jesus. You tune into the words that He would speak over to you, and He'll say, hey, I need you. You should pray for this person. Or maybe some of you experienced where you said, you know what? God seemed to lay you on my heart and mind recently, and I just need to tell you that, and I think this is how God sees you. And they just start weeping, and they tell you what they're walking through. The Holy Spirit will do spontaneous things still. But spontaneous spirituality requires little to no effort. It produces little to no sustained growth, and thus little to no fruit. But the Apostle Paul encouraged this type of mindset towards a disciplined spirituality. And a young pastor named Timothy, and to the church that he was pastoring. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It'll be up there on the screen as well. It says this: do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. And I would add old husband tales as well. I think men can exaggerate way more than women. Physical training is good. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good. But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. So Paul pushes this young pastor in this young church to say, okay, yes, he makes this point that physical training has some value. We all know that, right? Eating granola and going for a walk is better than Netflix and chips on the couch, right? We know that physical training has some value. It helps us to avoid aches and pains. It gives us the ability to serve our loved ones better because we have more energy. As we age, it gives us the ability to still bend down and pick up our grandchildren. Physical training has some value. But then he says training for godliness has higher value. Training to be godly. What does that look like? Does it mean that we become gods? No, that's not what he's aiming at. It's meaning that we become like Jesus, who lived a perfect, faithful life. And if you lately have been feeling like spiritually feeling like a dried up prune, and you're wanting to find maybe a new outlet or way of practicing a discipline that is drawing you closer to God, I'd invite you to pick up this book. It's called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. It's by Adele. Yes, that is Adele the singer. No, it's not. It's not by Adele the singer. It's by Adele Alberg Calhoun. And it outlines 75 ways that people have, in Scripture, connected with God through different disciplines. And it's a fantastic, helpful read. It reads more like a manual than a long book, so you can look through just one discipline and then go try it. It's a great read. I have one copy to lend out, so first come, first serve after the service. I'm also open to being bribed if you want to book that badly. But the practice that I want to highlight today from spiritual disciplines is one that is well known, is well practiced, is one that anyone can do in some sort of format, and it's the discipline of fasting, of actually taking a refraining from something in order to fill that space and time with something else. A fasting, so it could be fasting from food or types of drinks, and in using that time that would have been meant meal prepping or eating, to then use that time in a way that you can try and connect with God. Fasting's been practiced over the centuries, over the millennia, throughout Scripture, and it's a very useful tool. And it's also, I'm talking about it today because we are also stepping into the time of the year where we have a celebration where we do probably the exact opposite of fasting, right? I heard one pastor say, he's like, oh, thank you, Thanksgiving, for making what I eat on a normal day acceptable on one time of the year, right? But Jesus himself fasted. Before he began his ministry, he took some time to pause and pray and fast. It says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, a time of testing and preparation. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. They throw that in there to make sure you know he's hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if this is who you are, if you are our Savior of the world, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus had power over food. We see later he performed miracles where he multiplied food for crowds. But Jesus didn't do that. So Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he moves on, and there's two more temptations, but we're not going to talk about those ones today. It's just that Jesus doesn't pray for his circumstances to change. The time of fasting prepared him to accurately respond to that temptation. That no, I don't need to prove to you that I am the Son of God. And he quotes a scripture from the Old Testament that comes from a very beautiful and loaded story from Deuteronomy. He recognizing that every word, we don't live just on food. We don't. And it came up through the book of Deuteronomy where the people of Israel had been freed from Egypt, and then they were leaving to go towards the land that had been promised to them, the promised land where they would live and dwell and be God's people. And on their way, they're trudging through the wilderness, and they are running out of food. People are hungry. People are cranky. And God supplies for them this food called manna, this sort of breadish-type substance. And he would give them just enough to get through the day. Didn't want them to become hoarders or greedy. He wanted them to recognize that they rely on him and him alone. So this quote from Jesus comes from this passage of recognizing that we don't just live by food alone. We live by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna," that bread-like substance, "which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So there's this reminder that Jesus is bringing up that our souls need to be fed as well. It's not just that we can feed ourselves nutritiously or things like that, but fasting is taking a pause or refrain from something so that you can be filled with something else. I did a devotional recently from Pastor Rick Warren and a guy in the States called Re-Energize. It was a really helpful devotional, a new format. I liked it. And it said this in the description of the book. It said, "It doesn't matter how much you work out, how healthy you eat, or how much you sleep. If you're not feeding and exercising your spirit, you will run out of gas. Yes, we must take care of our bodies, but we must not neglect to re-energize our spirit." We care for our souls as well as our bodies. I would say it this way, that the discipline of fasting brings the hunger of the stomach to put us in touch with the hunger of the soul, of what we need and what we're longing for and what we desire. When we fast from something, say food or a breakfast or fast for a day or 2 days or whatever it is, it helps us create space and ask questions before the Lord of, what am I longing for? How do you see this circumstance? How do you see me? What have I been using to hide or mask my pain lately? And when you fast, it creates that time, that space where you normally be eating food, and having that space to bring those things and those types of questions before God. So this week, I'd invite us to explore some form of fasting, whether you choose it for a day or a meal or a certain type of, you know, God forbid, coffee or something, to fast from something. And then, you know, say not everyone can fast from liquid or food type things or nutrients-based things. Fasting is much wider than that. You can explore something like music, technology, social media, news, verbally complaining, sports, like you could name it. Whatever is taking up space in your life, power in your life, influence in your life, if it is, then I invite you to just say, okay, for this week, this next 3 days, next 5 days, or every other day, I will try and refrain from this in order to make some space to spend some time with God. And in doing so, I'd like us to focus on this one question that will prepare us for celebrating Thanksgiving next week. But just ask this question when you fast: what am I grateful for? What in my life is good that God has given me and I can thank him for it? Because as we take a step back from something, whatever we're fasting ones from, it brings to mind all the things that are going well in our life. We can fixate on the negative, or we can spend some of that time fixating on what has been good and excellent and praiseworthy. Because fasting brings our hunger of the stomach in touch with the hunger of our souls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there's this rhythm of just eating and drinking that we can bring before you, and that you have created a way for us to occasionally refrain from and be more aware and filled with your presence and perspective in the process. I pray you'd give each of us wisdom as to how we best connect with you, whether we feel like we're far from you lately and we're in this dry season. I pray that you would speak life into each of us and reveal to us a way of connecting with you, whether it is through fasting or another spiritual discipline that would connect our souls more deeply to your loving presence and kindness. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.